Welcome to week three of Christmas at the Movies. So if you're new here and you have not been part of this anywhere else or here, what is Christmas at the Movies? We take Christmas-themed movies and we use them as a backdrop. We take excerpts from the movies and we learn together. And we're going to have some fun this morning. We're going to have some fun both in the service and after service when we start giving things away. But in the meanwhile, we're going to learn some stuff too, because the excerpts that we take out of the scriptures teach us, and we line them up with some biblical truths. And so I've got something pretty extraordinary to share with you this morning, but I have invited a special guest to actually read the scriptures for me this morning, Sunday before Christmas. And then there's one more Sunday, and it's 2025. Where did the year go? I've got entire months that I don't remember anything happening because it went so fast. So it is very much the Christmas season. And we hear that every year, that it's Christmas season. But what exactly does that mean these days? I did some studying for this sermon. And according to the Pew Research Center, 9 out of every 10 Americans celebrates Christmas every year. But their polling also shows that 95% of Christians will celebrate this year, and 81% of non-Christians will celebrate Christmas. So I got two questions there. Number one, why isn't 100% of the Christians celebrating the birth of Jesus? And number two, what's the 81% of non-Christians celebrating? If you don't believe in the birth of Jesus Christ, well, obviously, the world has a different idea about what Christmas is. Christmas to them is the thing that the Grinch tried to steal and that Rudolph saved with his shiny nose. And it's grown into this monster. And that's what our movie's going to be about today. It's gotten to the point where you might be forgiven if you thought that Christmas is actually a contest to see who can spend the most money between the day after Thanksgiving and December the 25th. In 2023, holiday retail sales in the United States reached just over $950 billion with a B, and that was $20 billion more than they spent the year before. The forecast for that number, how much we're all going to spend this year on Christmas? $1.19 trillion. That is a lot of fruitcake and ugly sweaters. Over $1 trillion just on Christmas. According to Gallup, Americans plan to spend an average of $1,014 on Christmas gifts this year, which is more than 2023, where they spent $923 apiece. Now, men tend to spend an average of $1,074, while women tend to spend an average of $952, which means women need to step up their game. Not to mention the price tag that goes into things like these lights and decorations. According to the National Christmas Tree Association, shoppers spend nearly $21.6 million on Christmas trees every year, real Christmas trees. Now, that is a lot of money, $21.6 million. That's a lot of money to spend on something you're going to use for a month and then spend 3 months trying to figure out where you can throw it away. With all this shopping and eating and decorating and eating and parties and eating and cooking and eating and... Anybody else put on 15 pounds every December? Is it just me? And then there's the debates about whether or not you're supposed to tell people Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. With all that going on in everybody's lives, it is real easy to lose sight of what Christmas is in the first place. So the question this morning is, what is the true meaning of Christmas? And that's the question that our little 25-minute movie is going to try to answer. Now, you might remember Charlie Brown if you're old like me. You might remember Charlie Brown was in the comic strip every day, right? Peanuts. He was invented by a cartoonist named Charles Schulz. And Schulz wrote this daily comic for almost 50 years. He started in 1950. He produced thousands of cartoon strips based on the Peanuts Gang, as he called them. And he also made 66, or helped make, 66 animated Peanuts television specials and movies. Now, I was explaining to Kristen a few weeks ago what specials were, because that generation don't know anything about specials, because they had Nickelodeon, and you could watch cartoons anytime you wanted to. But I told her, when I was a kid, the specials was a big deal. Even the teachers at school would tell us, tonight, Frosty is going to be on. Tonight, Rudolph is going to be on. It was called specials, and they were a half hour, and usually you got one back to back to back. And we've explored some of those movies here, like the Year Without Santa Claus and movies like that. These were called specials. They're not really movies because they're very short, but they were a big deal when I was a kid because nobody had VCRs. And all the young people was like, what's a VCR? Yeah, exactly. There was no streaming. There was no internet. There was no way to memorize except with your mind what you had seen. So if you missed Rudolph this year, you missed Rudolph this year. So it was a big deal because you couldn't go back and put a tape in or find it online to watch again because there was nothing available. So these specials were a big deal. And the very first Charles Schulz animated special was A Charlie Brown Christmas. And what we're going to do in this little special is we're going to follow Charlie as he tries to find the true meaning of Christmas. And when he's trying to find out the answers, he does what a lot of us do. He goes and asks his friends. And that's sometimes a great idea. And then sometimes you find out you run around with people that don't know as much as you do. And Charlie Brown discovers over and over again that while he doesn't know the true meaning of Christmas, his friends and his family are as clueless as he is. In that scene, we're introduced to a lot of Charlie Brown's family and friends. First, he meets Lucy, and Lucy's the psychiatrist that only charges 5 cents a visit. She's obviously not part of an HMO. But she does diagnose him with pantophobia, which is the fear of everything. And then she responds to his disappointment with Christmas because she said, I get a bunch of toys and stuff, and what I really want is real estate. And to all that, we all say, don't we all, sister, right? And then there's Charlie Brown's dog, Snoopy. He's trying to find the real meaning of Christmas by winning a cold, hard cash. So this didn't help Charlie Brown's enthusiasm much about finding out what the true meaning of Christmas is, because according to Snoopy, it's lights and decorations and a contest so that you can win money. And then his little sister, Sally, comes along, and she can't write or spell, so she needs him to write a letter to Santa, and she asks for more money, tens and twenties, which in 1965 was a lot of money. And of course, Sally responds when he gets exasperated and walks away, and she says, all I want is what's coming to me. All I want is my fair share. I don't know where a little girl comes up with the idea that her fair share is tens and twenties. But Chuck can't stick around and make sense of all this because he's got to get over to the school auditorium because, of course, he's going to now direct the Christmas play. And this probably doesn't sound like a very good idea if you know anything about Charlie Brown. When he gets there and tries to get his directing on, the cast is not cooperating. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I noticed when I watched this movie was how none of the cast seemed to know why they were there. They were doing their own thing, and there's this famous scene where all the characters are dancing as Schroeder plays the piano, and you see it every year because it's a really popular meme that people use when people don't know how to dance, and there's a lot of funny dance moves that they're doing, and people imitate them, and it has nothing to do with the purpose they were gathered for. They were gathered to practice the play. But when Charlie Brown is trying to get everybody on the same page, they're doing their own thing. And that chaos made me think about, that's kind of what Christmas does to a lot of us. Like, we all know why we celebrate Christmas. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. If somebody asks us what the meaning of the season is, we know. We can relate it to them. But the chaos kind of gets the focus off of why we all gathered together in the first place. We all know that we need to slow down. We need to take some time. We need to reflect on what has been and make plans for what's ahead of us. Man, life comes at you fast. This is going to be our last Christmas, more than likely, unless things this will be our last Christmas with a child at home. 31 years we've been raising kids, and this was our first Thanksgiving, thanks to Hannah skipping out and going to tropics, that we didn't have one of our kids at home. And our lives are changing. And you'll never get this Christmas back. You're only going to have this Christmas one time. And the chaos of the season can make you really not take time to appreciate what's right in front of you. And that's what I gathered from this scene. So he goes and tries to get everybody together. So he comes up with this idea of going to get a Christmas tree, because that's what they really need to get into the spirit, is a Christmas tree. And he does what Charlie Brown always does. He messes up the assignment. Well, let's watch it together. Got a circle of friends like his? Find better friends. They are cruel to him. I lost track of how many times they called him stupid in that one little clip. So Charlie Brown asks for the second time in this little special, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And if I took a poll in this room and asked you, or passed out a piece of paper to each one of you, what is Christmas? Or what's Christmas all about? There'd be all kinds of different ideas, but I think there's an overwhelming theme that I know I hear all the time, and it's something that I always think of when I think of Christmas, and that's the word joy, right? I mean, just listen to the songs. Joy to the world. Oh, come all ye faithful, what? Joyful and triumphant. So joy is kind of like the theme of Christmas. That's what you think of when you think of Christmas. But believe it or not, some of you are really excited. Let me see the hands of all my Christmas people. People that really get excited for Christmas. Okay, so now we know where the weirdos are. I mean, you're weird now, but at one time in America, like, everybody got excited. When I was a little kid, everybody got excited for Christmas. The kids got out of school, and then the parents groaned because the kids were out of school. And everybody got, like, stores. There was a buzz. There was an excitement. But nowadays, it's not like that. You've got people on this side that are really excited for Christmas, and then it seems like there's most people that just kind of take it as it comes, and they don't really get into the spirit until maybe the week of. And then there's people, believe it or not, that this season's really hard on them. They're not experiencing the same joy in this season that you or me or somebody else does. And they feel a lot like Charlie Brown did at the beginning of our show. Basically means he's lonely. He's depressed. While everybody else is excited about Christmas, he's just not in the mood. And loneliness comes to a lot of us, maybe all of us, and it comes from so many different ways, and it actually can come in waves. So the rest of the time I'm going to talk to you about this topic because it's so important for you to recognize it in yourself, but also in people that you love. Because during this season, studies show that depression in people rises significantly. And there's a reason for that. You look around and you see, like Charlie Brown did, you see the whole world is excited about something and you just can't match their energy. And it makes you feel like something's wrong with you. And to a degree, it could be true. There could be something wrong with you. You need to talk to someone. You need some therapy. You need some to go see a doctor. But a lot of times, it's isolation. It's loneliness. And I believe that the devil uses isolation and loneliness to exploit all of our weaknesses. And this season's got a lot of joy in it. But if you find yourself lonely, Satan will use other people's joy to attack you with. And I've seen this over and over and over again. Have you ever been around somebody where you wasn't in a good mood and they were in a great mood and they just annoyed you to no end? Like you wanted to get a fly swat and swat them? Because you're like, why are you in such a good mood? Well, they're in a good mood because they're in a different place than you are, a different mindset. Loneliness comes when we are going through transitional times. When you're moving from one place to another. When life is coming at you fast. When things are changing. And you're not necessarily wanting it to change. You're not necessarily prepared for it to change. Loneliness can set in. The Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. Now, how many of you know the story of Christmas? Everybody understands how important it was for that statement to be true, that Jesus the Messiah was born. That's an important big deal. That's the Savior of the world. It is important that Jesus the Messiah was born. And this is how it happened. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's a big deal. It's an important event. Verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sex with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, from this text, we see that Joseph's first instinct was to do what? Hide Mary. When this scandal came out, let's just call it what it was. She's unwed, she's a teenager, and she's pregnant. It's a scandal. People are already talking. You've lived in small towns where everybody knows everybody's business and nobody keeps it to themselves. Can you imagine the loneliness that Joseph and Mary were both going to experience in this season, this transition of their life? Because they were planning on being married. And now they have been handed something that they didn't ask for. And this could create a very lonely transitional season for both of them. Because God is doing something in their life that is significant. It's big, and it's not just big for them. It's big still to this day. Over 2,000 years later, this event is still a big deal. But they didn't know that. All they knew was the trouble they were feeling at the moment. And the isolation. Isolation is a feeling of being left out. Somebody you love, somebody you care about, somebody you want to be part of their life, and they shun you, that's isolation. And that's where loneliness comes from. See, Joseph wasn't in on the plan. You have to read this whole story to find out how terrible this was, how shocking this was for Joseph. He wasn't part of this plan from the beginning. An angel appeared to Mary, told her, Mary, you're blessed among all women. You're going to be born this, you're going to be bearing this son, and his name is Jesus. And at first she didn't believe, but then she accepted it. But Joseph was left out of the plans. That's the thing about God. He does what he wants to, and he fills you in as you're needed to know. Joseph wasn't in on it. Both him and Mary were probably feeling pretty isolated. I mean, when you get lonely, your mind starts to focus on the negative things that are happening around you. It is hard to focus on the joy when you feel lonely, when you feel alone, when you feel isolated. Here's one thing I have learned. And when you're in a room with this many people in it, or in your family, or where you work, one thing I've learned, you have no idea who may be suffering from loneliness. Just because they smile don't mean they're not alone or feel alone. As a matter of fact, you can be surrounded by your family and loved ones and feel totally alone. You can be in a room full of people and feel isolated like you're the only one there. So don't judge a book by its cover. Just because somebody puts a smile on their face doesn't necessarily mean they're not suffering on the inside. Now, if you're wondering about this situation that Mary and Joseph are both going through, put yourself in Joseph's sandals for a minute. Because at first, Mary didn't agree. Mary didn't think it was possible. But then when she gets convinced, she comes and tells Joseph. Now, let's be honest. Again, we're humans. They were human. Mary was visited by an angel. Now, if you've ever read the Bible, you may not think that much about that. But if you ever study angels, getting visited by an angel is not like getting visited by the postmaster. These things are like 9 feet tall. They shine. They got eyes like fire. I mean, it is an event. People talk about seeing angels. I don't know if you have or not, because they are fearful. Anytime they showed up in it to flesh people, the flesh and blood people did not take it well. So these, they're not the cute little things that kids make in Sunday school. Okay? They are fearful creatures. And Mary was visited by an angel. It's easy to believe the message from heaven. But then Mary told Joseph. Mary told Joseph, hey, I got some news. Oh, yeah, what is it? Did you pick out a color pattern for our bathroom once we get married? No. Oh, did you get the invitations? Did you pick out the envelopes? No. It's something else. Well, what is it, honey? Tell me. I'm expecting. You're expecting what? No, I'm expecting. Oh, but listen, don't freak out. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. It's from the Lord. Sure it is. Mm-hmm. And instantly, he's going through a Rolodex of all the times he took business trips. Y'all not going to help me. It's too close to Christmas. She's pregnant by the Lord. She got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And then, once he is finally on board with not putting her away, there's a census where everybody has to go back to their hometown and be counted, pay taxes. So now he's got a burden he wasn't asking for. He's got a financial responsibility that he wasn't looking to have, because he's got to go pay taxes for a wife who's pregnant by Jesus. And now he's got to go 85 miles with a woman in her third trimester. Fun times. Listen, I know that a lot of people have this image of Mary as being this perfect woman who just took everything on the chin and didn't have any problem with anything God said. She never got stressed about anything. But I guarantee this is stressful for anybody. It makes absolutely no difference how spiritual or godly you are. When life comes at you this fast and you're going through transitions, it is difficult. So I'm a man, in case you were curious or confused. I have never given birth one time. We're old-fashioned. My wife did it all three times. I've never given birth, but I've been through this scenario three times. I have been with a woman in her third trimester when she's right at the verge of giving birth three times. So I know what Joseph is facing. He's trying to keep his big fat mouth shut, say as little as possible, stay out of the way, and do whatever he can to make her smile. And she's riding a donkey in the desert with swollen ankles and a big fat gut, bouncing around with her and her baby inside on the verge, on teetering on being born. And he's probably doing whatever he can to make her feel special. Honey, I know this place we're going to stay when we get back to my hometown. Me and my mom and dad, we used to vacation there. You're going to love it, honey. They're going to treat you like the queen that you are. They got a spa with a hot tub. They got room service. And when they get to Bethlehem, Joseph is prepared to go in and reserve this honeymoon suite. So he parks the donkey. And he goes into the inn. And he asks for the honeymoon suite. And now he's got to go out and face his very pregnant, very young bride who has rode 85 miles on a donkey in the sun, no air conditioner, And he's got to come out here and tell her, now, baby, listen. They're out of rooms. I'm sure it had nothing to do with you needing to stop at every rest stop to use the bathroom from home to Bethlehem. I'm sure that's not why we're late. But I've made some other accommodations. No, there's no room service where we're going. As a matter of fact, there's no hot tub either. The innkeeper has been generous enough to let us stay all alone. We're going to have a private suite. In case you see her with her pregnant self looking at this barn saying, I know you don't expect me to go in there with them goats and get cozy beside them cows. Do you not see what's going on right here? You don't love me. You don't care anything about me. I'm sorry. I'm having flashbacks. Because even if it's Mary, in that stage, they're emotional. And this has got to be somewhat the conversation that they're having. And by the way, Joseph still isn't convinced that everything is copacetic. And a lonely person is always fully thinking about the tragedies that got them into this lonely state of being. So when you feel lonely, you're trapped in your loneliness because your mind doesn't think about the good things in life. You fix your mind on why you're lonely in the first place. Instead of thinking about all the blessings God's given you for the day, you think about, well, the kids didn't call. I haven't heard from this person in a long time. I miss mom. I miss dad. I miss husband. I miss wife. I miss the way Christmas used to be. And you fix your mind in the past. And so even in a season of joy and celebration, if all you can think about is the trouble that you got, you will spend your whole season in a depressed, isolated, and lonely state. And here's the truth. You only get this Christmas one time. I don't know how many of you have recognized it, but I've lived enough days to know there's been entire years of my life I've wasted. I've wasted by worrying about things that never came to pass. I've wasted about romanticizing the past and wishing it was come back into the present. And I did not fully embrace what I had in front of me because my mind was fixed somewhere else. Does anybody know what that feeling is like? Yeah, I've wasted entire seasons of my life. And here's the trouble I have with this. God gave me that season for a reason. He blessed me to wake up in that moment, in that day, and I feel like I wasted my opportunities that God had for me because I felt so lonely, I felt so depressed, I felt so isolated, I felt so worn out. And this is what Satan is good at, making you feel alone and in a world of trouble. But all of a sudden, God sends an angel to speak to Joseph. Why didn't he do that in the beginning? Why did Joseph have to hear this story through Mary? Because it's easier to believe an angel than it is your pregnant, unwed, teenage fiance. But he sends an angel to speak to Joseph. And they said you would call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So today I want you to know, no matter who you are, no matter how lonely you feel, God is with you. Plain and simply, when life is hopeless, God is still with you. When family passes on, God is still with you. That's the faithfulness that we have in Him. Because when you feel abandoned, you're never alone because God is with you. And the truth is, we don't all approach the Christmas season at the same place emotionally. Many of us have lost people this year. Many of us have lost people since we were in church last time, and this is your first time back in church. But even Joseph thought about being alone, and he thought being alone was the best thing for Mary. Did you read what verse 19 said? It said he thought to put her away privately. He thought the best thing for her was to hide her, isolate her. Now, you have to understand, the law at this time was very hard on women who got pregnant outside of wedlock, she could have been stoned to death. She was in grave danger. And Joseph loved Mary so much that he did not want her to be judged. He did not want her to be attacked. And the Bible says that Joseph had in his mind to put her away secretly. He was going to put her into isolation, which would have resulted in loneliness. Let me paint a picture for you before I move on. A blessing, the greatest blessing of her life, was happening inside of her. She was going to give birth to Jesus the Messiah. And at the same time, tragedy was taking place. Because the blessing was a scandal. The blessing on the outside was a scandal on the outside. Ain't that what life is like? The best of times, the worst of times, all at the same time. Like God has never been better to you in this area, and in this area your whole life is unraveling. And it all has to do with what we focus on. Whichever one we decide that we're going to put and fix our thoughts on determines whether you spend this and every season with joy or feeling lonely and isolated. And the enemy is good at making your focus be on the wrong stuff. Joseph was pushing Mary into isolation for her protection, but it wouldn't have helped her, it would have hurt her. Because this is not the time for her to be alone. I'm going to say that again. When you're going through stuff, it's not the time for you to be alone. That's why you don't need to drop out of church. Because I got some stuff going on. That's exactly when you need to be in church. When you got some stuff going on. You've never needed church more. You've never needed a community of believers more. You've never needed prayer partners more than when you're going through some stuff. But the enemy wants you to feel isolated and lonely and alone because he understands that a defenseless, powerless Christian with no help is easy to attack. Once your mind is in the negative, once your mind is fixed on the things that are happening to you, you become more and more detached. But suddenly God sends this angel to speak with Joseph. I love it when God sends a word our way. Even in our toughest times, if you'll listen, God will send his word. That's his promise to us. And everything changes when you give him access to your heart. So we've come to nearly the end of our sermon, and we still haven't answered Charlie Brown's question. Isn't there anybody who knows what Christmas is all about? Now, we're about to see a scene that we have already looked at part of it, but you missed something when you saw it the first time, and I'm going to point it out to you this time. In the movie, when Chuck asked the second time, "Doesn't anybody know what Christmas is all about?" Linus steps to the center of the stage, and he quotes Scripture. We already saw this part. And it's interesting what Scripture he quoted, because he did not quote Luke chapter 1 that says you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He didn't even go back to Isaiah chapter 9 or chapter 11, which is where some of us like to preach from when we talk about the coming of Jesus, because that was prophetic. That was 1,700 years before Jesus was born, and Isaiah was prophesying in Isaiah 9 and 11 that the Messiah of the world was going to be born. The Bible even talks about it was going to be in a little town called Bethlehem. I mean, there are so many things that Linus could have chosen to quote. But the one thing he picked out and what he quoted was he recites the line from the shepherds being sore afraid and the angels reassuring words to them, "Fear not." No? You missed it again, didn't you? I don't blame you. It's easy to miss. Every character has their own thing. Like Charlie Brown, when I was growing up, any kid that had a zigzag shirt, we called him Charlie Brown. He's got that one little curly hair, sticks right out of the front. And of course, he's well known for his depression. We didn't realize that until we got a little older. We just called him Sad when we were kids. Schroeder's always got his piano. And Pigpen, Pigpen's always got a cloud of dust. You can recognize Pigpen coming from a mile away. And Linus Linus has his blanket. And his older sister Lucy is always threatening to do something bad with it because she hates that he carries it around all the time. And many times he is told or scolded by some of the other characters to put down that stupid blanket. But he hardly ever puts it down. But here at center stage with all eyes glued on him, Linus quotes the words from the angel. And when he says the words, "Fear not," he drops the blanket. Now remember, this is animation. It means that it was a deliberate act. Somebody had to draw that blanket on the ground. And so when you research this scene, you find out that Charles Schulz intentionally had Linus drop his blanket at that moment. And here's the reason why. Schulz was a religious man. And he wanted to convey that the birth of Jesus can free people from their fears and their habits that they can't break on their own. And then when you remember that when Charlie Brown went to get his nickel's worth of psychosis from Lucy, she diagnosed him with pantophobia, easy for me to say, pantophobia, which is a fear of everything. Now we've come full circle. Because Charlie Brown said, "That's it. I'm afraid of everything." And Linus was telling us and Charlie Brown, you don't have to be afraid. Even when you're afraid of everything, this little baby being born took care of all the fears that you operate in. All of the things that come against you, all of the problems that you find along the way, all of the malfunctions, all the dysfunctions that you pick up along life's way, that baby being born eradicated, eliminated, and broke every single one of them. Because even when you're afraid of everything and you're holding on to that security blanket, and we all do it, we make fun of Linus for carrying that security blanket around. But you've got one too. And it might be working too much. It might be an addiction. It might be you don't let people get close to you because you're afraid of getting hurt. But Linus dropped that blanket. Not only because he wanted to show that you don't have to be afraid, but he wanted us to know, Schulz did, that you can let go of all those security blankets because of that baby that was born. All the things that make you afraid are afraid of him. And when you come to your season of isolation and loneliness, and maybe you're there right now, I don't know. Some of us are. Some of us can't even get into the Christmas spirit because we're feeling isolated, lonely, and alone. I'm right there with you. I sympathize with you. I want you to know that even if you fear abandonment, even if you fear loneliness, even when you fear death itself, nothing's more powerful than that baby that was born on Christmas. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise for Jesus? So I'm going to get the ushers to start passing out our tickets, and we will close out this Christmas at the movies with a bunch of gifts being given away.